Welcome to Poolesville Presbyterian Church. We're located in the town of Poolesville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolesville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Acts, chapter 5, verses 27 through 39. In his message titled, Very Slightly Treasonous, Reverend David Williams tells us that there are good and important things in our lives that give us richness and a good feeling, but it is important to ground our lives in hope and grace. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. Various things pull on our lives. There are all manner of influences that we have. Our backgrounds, our relationships, the things that we have learned, the things that we yearn for. All of those things shape how we live and we move in the world. The challenge comes in knowing how to fit this place, the teachings of Jesus, into all of that. What has priority in our lives? What is the most significant commitment we have? And the challenge is that everything seems to call out for our attention. And we forget this place in the bustle of our week. We forget what we have learned here, what we experience here in moments of tension and anxiety and anger. And that happens, if we are honest with ourselves, more than we would like to admit. So let's admit that now. Let's admit that sometimes we lose sight of what has priority, what shapes our lives for the best. Let's do that through our prayer of confession. Please join with me in praying it. Gracious God, here we are just 1 week out from Easter. On that Sunday, just a few days ago, we remembered that in Jesus there's hope for a new life. We were reminded that we are all given the chance to live a resurrection life. But how are we doing it? If other human beings looked at how we live and how we treat everyone around us, would they be able to tell? Help us to do what Jesus taught, because we so quickly forget. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. Listen now for the assurance of God's pardon. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. I declare to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. May the God of all mercy, who forgives us all our sins, strengthen us in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep us in eternal life. Amen. Today's third reading is drawn from the Acts of the Apostles. I'll be reading from Acts chapter 5, verse 27, and I'm going to take it on all the way through 39. So that'll be Acts chapter 5, 27 through 39, and you can find that on page 123 of your pew New Testament. Let's listen a third time for God's Word. When they had brought them, they had them stand before the council. The high priest questioned the apostles, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you are determined to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than any human authority. The God of our ancestors raised up Jesus, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior, that he might give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When the council heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by all the people, stood up and ordered the men to be put outside for a short time. Then he said to the council, "Fellow Israelites, consider carefully what you propose to do to these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him, but he was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and disappeared. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up at the time of the census and got people to follow him. He also perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So, in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone, because if this plan or this undertaking is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. In that case, you may even be found fighting against God." They were convinced by him. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they be acceptable in your sight. O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I am a little bit suspect, honestly. Not necessarily someone you can trust, because I think it's my blood, honestly. It's the inherent bias of my Scots heritage, the MacDougall clan, which is a good, loud, strong quarter of my genetic makeup. And they were the ones who really weren't very good at being entirely Scottish. They would get so annoyed at the other Scots clans that they would side with the English in conflicts. And any Scotsman who will side with the English is a little bit suspect. And actually, you know, really they weren't Scottish at all. If you know the heritage of the MacDougall clan, their raven battle flag is a hint. It sits on the prows of my ancestral galleys, and I love that idea. I have ancestral galleys with prows. It's awesome. That part of my blood really is just Viking, you know, the Norsemen, who also were so uncommitted to being Vikings that they decided they would bail on Denmark and just stuck around in the Highlands. So from that heritage, I think I'm a little bit suspect. And I'm suspect as a Washingtonian, too, I think, because I don't really care about the Redskins. You know, I just don't. And I have never been to a Nationals game. And I am completely indifferent to March Madness. Especially, I mean, this might be a survival thing, you know, because you know, University of Virginia recently, I didn't feel anything. I'm like, oh. I mean, I think it's a survival mechanism. But truth be told, I have never had a bracket. Is he even American? So maybe if I'm honest with myself, I'm not to be trusted. And I feel that lack of commitment to certain things even more as we get into the obsessive relentlessness of this political season. And one politician after another declares their undying love of America. I mean, how much do they love America? They love America so much, that we see pronouncement after pronouncement of patriotism, and all the decor behind them seems to be flag-based. Everything's red, everything's white, everything's blue, and I don't know that I quite fit as neatly into that as people are supposed to now. I do a gut check, and I wonder if my heritage gets in the way of that, because, you know, it's not that I don't find value in our constitutional republic, as flawed as it seems, particularly this year. I can appreciate that it is a more perfect union than I've encountered other places. I appreciate that I can write what I want without getting in trouble. I can say what I want. I can travel where and wherever I am able. I appreciate that we can gather here and worship without fear of oppression, and that the Buddhists can do the same thing on the periphery of town, and so can the Episcopalians and the Mormons and the Muslims and humanists and Raelians. It's an alien cult. Don't ask. You can Google it, though. They can do whatever they want, and it's okay. And I've been in places in the world where that isn't the case, and I am glad I don't live there. I'm glad for the freedoms of this place, but, you know, I don't know if I am, particularly by the standards that seem to be out there now, to be trusted, because I don't have a strong allegiance to either political party, and if I am honest, America is less important to me than Jesus is. It just is, if I'm honest with myself. And I think that's alarming. It must be. It has to be. Because you've got this bearded zealot up here who cares more about his faith than his country. There must be a problem, right? It's a problem. And in some ways, that can be true. But if I'm true to myself and ask if I have to choose which is more important, Jesus is. That commitment to follow that path has priority over pretty much every other commitment in my life. It shapes every other one of them. It is the main one. Not that I'm perfect at it, but it's the primary one. Not the institutions I am part of. Not the nation of which I am a citizen, not the structures of our culture, just the life, the teachings of Jesus, and the moral demands of that Easter story that we heard about recently. That has priority, as it did for the early church, and in a strange way, as it did for a person named Gamaliel, who shows up in the story from the book of Acts today. We are just a week out from Easter. And at least as that cycle of readings we're given offers it up, the early church is in some trouble. It's only been a week. And already they're in jail, you know? And already they're being hauled in front of the court. I don't know how your Easter week was, but mine wasn't anywhere near that stressful. We hear that every single one of the apostles, every leader of this fledgling Jesus movement, every single one of them has been gathered together after being imprisoned, and they're in the hands of the Sanhedrin. Why? Why? Because they are refusing to stop this process of telling people about the experience of Easter. To be honest, we're in the Acts of the Apostles, and they've had the Pentecost experience at this point too, but that makes it all muddly, and it's jumping up ahead a bit, so let's forget about that. Let's forget that. They are in a place where they have been told, you need to stop saying the things that you're saying. You need to show that you are more committed to Judah and to this people and not to this man. And even in the face of being told, bad things are going to happen to you, the reply of those apostles is simple. They must obey God rather than any human authority. Now, this doesn't go over well. Have you ever talked to someone and said, well, I can't do what you say because God? People don't receive that well, especially given that the people they're talking to, a proportion of them, are the Sadducees, the Sadducees, meaning the righteous ones, the priests. And so you're going up to a priest whose entire career revolves around being the one who mediates your access to God, and you're saying, I can't listen to you, I have to listen to God. You know, the Sadducees are feeling invalidated, you know, and it's bad. That makes people do bad things. It's an unusual moment for the early church, because here, this little group, every one of them, a leader within the church, all of the church's leaders gathered together in one place at one moment in front of a council that has the power to kill them and the inclination to kill them. And things look a little dire for this fledgling Christian movement. They are all together in one place. They're one drone strike away from being entirely expunged from human history. And the people who have power over them are perfectly ready to do that. This could be the end, right there in this moment in Scripture. I mean, it was just Easter last week, and already we're almost done. Until one of the people in that room stands up and changes the direction of the story. This is a rabbi, the Pharisee Gamaliel, who was, we hear from other histories, the president of the Sanhedrin, the ranking Pharisee, meaning he's not one of the Sadducees who were the priests, he's one of the rabbis, one of the scholars, people who would have met and studied, who weren't based in the temple, but whose lives were based on the study of Torah. Someone who is so well known that his memory continues outside of the Bible tradition. He's still remembered in rabbinic Judaism today. And as Luke is telling us this story, because the Acts of Apostles was written by Luke, Gamaliel finds himself holding the lives of all of the apostles in his hands with a group that is calling for their deaths, and he chooses to make a very particular statement. He stands for and counsels tolerance and patience, making a case that they should be spared. He draws two examples of messianic pretenders, people who have risen up recently, because, you know, at that point in time, everyone's popping up saying, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Messiah. He says, look at these two examples. Both of these people claimed that role. And what happened was, we did nothing, and they fell apart because there was nothing there. And so, he says, rationally, if God is not with them, they're just going to fail. This movement will collapse as others have. But if they are right, then opposing them is opposing God. It would be pointless. That argument sways that council. And instead of Christianity being snuffed out in that moment, Peter and the apostles go on. And there is that section that I conveniently left, you know, and when they called in the apostles, they had them flogged. That's not really a good way to end a scripture reading, but it's definitely in there. They're given a whooping and sent free. Still in all, here in that moment, this rabbi, willing to be thoughtful, willing to be gracious, willing to accept that it is God that is most important and God's intent that is most important, saves Christianity as a movement, which, if he'd seen the history of the Crusades and the Inquisition, yeah, I don't know, maybe he might have reconsidered. But still, here this rabbi saves the Christian faith 1 week after Easter, at least as we were telling the story. And early Christianity found this kind of confusing, particularly in light of theologies that assumed Judaism lacked legitimacy as a faith tradition after Jesus. How do you process this Gamaliel, a Jew, saving Christian lives? And so, of course, there's stories. People like making up stories. Stories told in the ancient world that are as reliable as stories you might have seen on Facebook a couple of days ago, of Gamaliel secretly converting to Christianity. Or in Eastern Orthodoxy, they actually made him a saint. You know, the only rabbi who's also a saint. Peculiar. Whichever way you look at it, Gamaliel is doing something there that affirms the position established by those apostles. He's reminding the Sanhedrin that their goal there is not their institutional interest. It is not their power as a nation. It is not their culture. It is not their language. Their priority is that they are a covenant people standing in relationship to God, and they have to trust and prioritize that over all other interests. Gamaliel understood what faith is. faith commitments, the commitments we make that shape us, have primacy over all of our lives. They are first and foremost among our commitments. They shape our relationships. They shape our work. They shape every choice we make, and that is what makes them moral. It is what makes them our goal, our purpose, and what allows us to have our lives shaped and given integrity around that commitment. And so you can say, my commitment to this relationship is primary. It shapes everything else, and there are limits there. I mean, we know them. What happens when faith is angry or dark or misguided? We see what that does. We see what happens when the God we worship is our own power, or the power of our people, or the power of our tribe. And declaring that the only thing that matters is God can, if we misunderstand that relationship, make our lives look a whole bunch like northern Iraq or Salem at certain points in our history. That is and has always been the danger of faith, if we misplace it. Because a misdirected faith can blind us to the reality of the human beings around us and God's work in them. It can blind us to the creation around us and God's expression through that creation. But if understood rightly, it can be the thing that gives grace and form and hope to all of that. That faith can allow us to be gracious in loss. It can allow us to see past the anxieties and the fears that can govern our lives, govern our careers, govern our relationships. It can be the thing that turns our heart away from our monkey mind self-interest, from our yearning to have power over others, from our collective yearning for conflict and war. Faith, our connection with God, is and has always been just a little bit subversive. It unsettles the power of the world, the power of anger, the power of fear. And that is what we are reminded of this morning as we hear the apostles taking that strong, simple stand. We have to do this. This is our primary commitment. It's also what we hear from Gamaliel, a gracious teacher who says, if this is their commitment and it is real, it's something that will thrive. It is something that will spread grace. It won't just disappear, but it will continue on. And just as we, walking this path thousands of years later, continue on. Each of us are challenged to ask ourselves where that commitment that governs the whole of ourself lies. This week, just a week out from Easter, remember the resurrection hope we so recently spoke of. Know that it is the heart of our faith, and let that be what guides you in all that you do. Let that be so, for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation from Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
There's so many things that are important in our lives and that are good. Our friends, our families, our vocations, our studies. All the things that give life and richness to these days we are given. The challenge in all of those is that although they are good, their goodness can sometimes drift. Relationships can falter, friendships can fray. Work can be a pain. And study can be hard to the point that you don't quite know what you're doing. All of these things are good. And yet their goodness, if we are to be robust souls, has to be grounded in a deeper commitment. Our commitment to the grace of this path that we walk here together, that imbues restoration and new promise in places where relationships have frayed, that gives new hope and direction in places of vocation when it looks like you don't know where you're headed, and that can revitalize us as we seek to learn more about ourselves and our world. This faith, this path, this journey of grace that Christ asks us to walk is the most important thing. As you walk that path in your life, whatever challenges you encounter, keep that before your eyes. And sometimes it may mean you feel a little subversive, as you don't buy the brokenness, as you don't buy the anger and the divisiveness and the greed and the hunger of our culture. But that's okay. Keep your eye on that grace and let it guide you in all that you do. That is our path. Let us remember it and walk it. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us, today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long. Amen.